Your Bibles, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. Now, last week I had said that we were wrapping up our series on the Word of God, of taking God at His Word. It's not that I lied, it's just that God redirected me to preach another sermon on that series, to look at the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the Word of God. We spent weeks looking at the Word of God, looking at different aspects of the Word of God, that the Word of God is authored by God through the Holy Spirit. We've looked at how the Word of God is clear, that it is enough, it's sufficient. But I think it's important before we close out this series for good, that we look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And so I want us to look at it from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. And so follow along as I read. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, what is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we just pray that through your Spirit that you would open up the truth of your word to us this day. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Psalm 119, the psalmist in this psalm, or throughout the psalm, he asked God to keep him from wandering from the word of truth. He asked God over and over to teach him his statutes. He asked God to give him life according to his word, to make him understand the ways of his precepts, to strengthen him according to his word, to lead him in the path of his commandments, to incline his heart towards his testimonies, to confirm his promises to his servant, to be gracious to him according to his promise, to comfort him according to his promises, to uphold him according to his promises, to deliver him according to his word. And in verse 18, he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The question before us this morning is, how does God open our eyes to his word? Or more fundamentally, how does God open our eyes to the gospel, to the person and work of Jesus Christ? How does God keep us from wandering from his commandments? How does God teach us his statutes? How does he give us life according to his word? How does he make us understand the way of his precepts, or strengthen us according to his word, lead us in the path of his commandments, incline our hearts to his testimonies, confirm, comfort, and uphold his promises, and deliver us according to his word? Well, the short answer is by his Holy Spirit. That God does it by the Holy Spirit. That he upholds his word, he teaches his word, he guides us by his word through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, opens our eyes to the gospel. He opens our eyes concerning God's word. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000, it's the doctrinal statement for our church, and it says this concerning the Holy Spirit. It says, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine. He inspired holy men of old to write the scriptures. Through illumination, he enables men to understand truth. He exalts Christ. He convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He calls men to the Savior and effects regeneration. At the moment of regeneration, he baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. He cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, and bestows the spiritual gifts by which they serve God through his church. He seals the believer unto the day of final redemption. His presence in the Christian is the guarantee that God will bring the believer into the fullness of the stature of Christ. He enlightens and empowers the believer in the church in worship, evangelism, and service. And so this is a good summary of what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. One author puts it this way, and the Holy Spirit also is the guarantee and seal of redemption, life because of righteousness, the water that cleanses us, but chiefly makes us fruitful in the service of the kingdom, the anointing that restores us to life and spiritual vigor, the fire that consumes sin and inflames our hearts with zeal for Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that opens our eyes to who God is and the truth that is found in his word. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, here's the truth that we're going to look at, that it's through the Holy Spirit that we are given the mind of Christ to believe and submit to the word of God. That it's through the Holy Spirit that we're given the mind of Christ to believe and submit to the word of God. And Scripture clearly tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. And so I want to draw out 4 points from this passage today. One, that God has revealed himself through the Holy Spirit. That God has revealed himself through the Holy Spirit. Two, that we have received the Holy Spirit. That's when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. That three, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. And four, finally, that we have the mind of Christ. And so first, the first point, God has revealed himself through the Holy Spirit. We find this in verses 9 through 11. He starts off in verse 9, and he says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." And so the point Paul is going to make here in verses 9 through 11, starting here in verse 9, is that on our own, we cannot know God. That left to our own devices, we will never know who God is and what he has done for us. And that's what he says here in verse 9, that no eye has seen it, no ear has heard, and nor man has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, that we would have never known God or his plan of salvation for us. And how could we? Scripture tells us that we were dead. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. How could we? We were blind. Not only were we dead, Scripture says that we were blind, that we were blinded by the God of this age. And not only were we blind and dead, but we were lost. We were wandering on our own away from God. And we were without hope and with God in the world. Paul alludes in verse 9 here is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 4, and there Isaiah says, "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him." And he mentions this in verse 9 to drive home a point that he's been making really in chapter 1, but specifically from chapter 1, but specifically in verses 6 through 8, to drive home the point that the rulers of this age, had they understood, had they known who God was and his plan of salvation, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But they did not understand the secret and hidden wisdom of God. That's the term Paul uses that is now being made known through the gospel. They didn't understand it. They didn't know God, and therefore they crucified Jesus Christ. And so he makes this point to drive home the fact that it's only through God himself opening our eyes to the gospel, to the word of God, to God revealing himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we know God and his plan and his redemption through Jesus Christ. And so it's God himself who makes known his secret and hidden wisdom from the foundation of the world. And so this language that here is used in verse 9 by the Apostle Paul, I think he brings to a prayerful expression in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, in a benediction that he gives at the end of a prayer there, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so Paul's point here is that if God had not revealed himself, we'd have not known. And even though God has revealed himself, we still don't know everything. God still can do more than we ever ask or imagine in that. And so God has revealed himself. And how has he revealed himself? He has done it through the Holy Spirit. That's what he says next here in verse 10. He says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." And so what we know about God, what God has revealed to us, he has done through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. He's revealed himself to us, not only through creation, right? Romans chapter 1 says that his divine power and attributes are known so that men without an excuse, that they're that through creation, through God's creation, we should be able to look and see that there is a God, that he exists, so that we're without excuse. And so God has revealed him that way. But specifically, God has revealed himself through the Spirit by the proclamation of the gospel and through the written word. And so we know about God through the preaching and proclamation of the gospel and through the reading and teaching of his word, that the Holy Spirit reveals God to us. First, as the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture as he carried men along to write down his words. But he's also what's called the illuminator of Scripture. When you turn on a flashlight in the dark, what does it do? It illuminates, right? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does for the Word of God, that he illuminates Scripture. He opens our eyes to its truth and to its beauty. So God has revealed himself through the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us through both the proclamation of the gospel and through the reading and teaching and proclaiming of God's word. But next we see as part of this in verse 11 that the reason that the Holy Spirit can reveal God to us is because in verse 11, or the end of verse 10 and into 11, it says, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, what is in him? And no one can comprehend the things of God except the Spirit of God." And so what is Paul saying here? He's saying that, first of all, that the Spirit, for the Spirit, we know about God through the Spirit because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, knows the thoughts of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, right? He's part of the Godhead. He's fully God. It's not the Spirit. Holy Spirit's not an impersonal force, but a personal being, part of the Godhead. And so as the Spirit, he searches and comprehends and reveals the thoughts of God, the depths of God. He searches everything. And then Paul tells us that no one knows a person's thoughts except that person, right? And even though Marcia and I have been married 20 years, and sometimes we can finish a sentence of the other person, but we don't really know each other's thoughts. Only I know my thoughts, and only Marcia knows her thoughts. That's what Paul is saying here, that no one knows a person's thoughts except that person. And yet, no one can, and so therefore, no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so we can't comprehend on our own, apart from the Spirit, the thoughts of God. Only the Spirit of God comprehends the thoughts of God. And since none of us can fathom the thought of, let alone a person, let alone the thoughts of an infinite, eternal, holy God, how important then is it the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing to us the thoughts of God found in his word? And that's why when we approach the word of God, we should always approach it with the Spirit in prayer and praying to God that he would reveal through the Spirit the truth found in his Scripture. So first, the first thing we see from our text then is that God has revealed himself to us through the Holy Spirit. And secondly, the thing we find in verses 12 through 13 is that we have received the Holy Spirit that we might understand freely, understand the things freely given us to God. And so we have received the Holy Spirit as Christians so that we can understand the thoughts of God, given to us through the gospel in the Word of God. And so look at verse 12, the beginning of verse 12 here. The Apostle Paul says, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And so we've not received the spirit of the world, but rather we've received the spirit from God. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 tells us this. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And so we know as Christians that when we become believers, that God gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And in fact, Jesus said that in Acts chapter 1:8, when the early church, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem, to wait for the Holy Spirit to descend upon them in that. And we see that played out in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Last Sunday was the day of Pentecost. And so on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down. And those who were saved received the Holy Spirit. And so that's what it means when we become a Christian. The Holy Spirit has regenerated us, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Why? So that we can believe the gospel, so that we can see the beauty and wonder of God's word, and so that we can delight in his truth. You see, when you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit, not in part, but the whole. You receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in parts. You receive the Holy Spirit in you, and who is from God. And God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can understand, first of all, the gospel and believe, but second of all, so that we can understand his word and live it out. And the fact that sometimes we don't always understand the things that are freely given to us in the Word of God is no fault of the Holy Spirit, is it? That often it's our own fault because of our sin or our lack of trying to understand or our pride or whatever it may be. And so it's not the fault of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us in all truth, but sometimes we choose to ignore that truth. But not only have we received the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, he goes on to say that we might understand the things freely given to us. And so we have received the Spirit so that we might understand the things that are freely given to us. God gave us the Holy Spirit here so that we might understand his word, that we might understand the gospel, that we might understand right from wrong even. The Bible talks about being able to discern right from wrong, to have your conscience seared by the Word of God to understand that. But ultimately, so that we might believe, that the Holy Spirit is given so that we might believe in the gospel by faith and live out our salvation in the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. You see, without a Spirit, apart from the Spirit of God, that we would not believe to begin with. In that. So the Holy Spirit is the author of faith in our hearts and in our minds so we can believe and be saved. And then verse 13 then, that Paul tells us that this work that is done by the Holy Spirit is not done by human wisdom, but is taught us the gospel. It specifically what he's talking about in our text here, or a term he uses earlier, Christ crucified. He says this is not done by human wisdom, but taught to us through the Holy Spirit. Look there in verse 13. He says, and we impart this in words. He's talking about the proclamation of the gospel, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so we see here in verse 13 that this comes through the Spirit. We're given freely the things of God through the Spirit, not by words taught by human wisdom, but rather it's taught to us through the work of the Holy Spirit as he opens up the Word of God to our hearts and to our minds. And so the Holy Spirit interprets spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And that's what he says there at the end of verse 15, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Well, who are those who are spiritual? Those who have been converted or regenerated or born again, according to John chapter 3. That we are, as Christians, if you've been saved through the work of the Spirit, then the Spirit interprets spiritual things to you. In fact, we cannot understand spiritual truths apart from the Spirit illuminating the gospel and the Word of God. It is the role of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit, is to persuade people of the authority of God's word and to illuminate to them its saving message. It starts with regeneration, opening our eyes to the gospel, and it continues, the Holy Spirit as the author of the word continues to open our eyes to the wondrous truths found in the word of God. And this can't be stressed enough. Whenever we approach the Spirit-authored word of God, we are to approach it with spiritual eyes and eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to see spiritual truths given in the word of God by the Holy Spirit, so that we might live out those truths by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, to approach the word of God apart from the Spirit, here's two dangers. If we approach the word of God apart from the Holy Spirit, we expose ourselves to two dangers. The first is that we might divide the word from the Spirit. That we might divide the word from the Spirit. In other words, we might say we have the word of God over here on one hand, and we have the Holy Spirit over here on another. And so instead of looking to the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the wondrous things found in God's word, we settle instead for what Paul calls human wisdom. And human wisdom cannot understand the thoughts of God. Just can't. Human wisdom can there. Now, that's not to say that there isn't a lot of things in the Bible that if you just pick up and read with human wisdom that you can't understand it. For instance, the Bible says, love God, love your neighbor, do good to others. On one level, that's pretty understandable from a natural human wisdom point of view, right? But here's the problem. When you approach even that apart from the Spirit, in that you really don't comprehend fully what God means by loving him, loving your neighbor, and doing good unto others. You see, it is impossible to comprehend the thoughts of God concerning loving him. It's impossible to comprehend how to love your neighbor apart from the Spirit, or how to do good to others. You see, apart from the Spirit, we can never plumb the depths of those truths concerning loving God or loving your neighbor or doing good to others. It takes the mind of God. And we can never love those truths, for it takes the heart of God to delight in them. Because you see, you can read love your neighbor as yourself, and the non-Christian can do that, right? But he may not love that. He may not delight in it. And he certainly won't do it to the depth and level that God calls us to do, which is to sacrifice our life, right? That's what it says. No greater love as a man than this, that he give his life for a friend in that. And so we won't understand the depths of God's thoughts apart from the Spirit. And so one of the dangers when we approach the word of God and without the Spirit is that we divide the word from the Spirit, and therefore we will approach it with human wisdom. But if Scripture, as the psalmist writes, is a lamp unto our feet, let us then not separate it from the Holy Spirit, who illuminates the word for us by teaching us spiritual truths, who helps us understand it, submit to it, and apply it to our lives. But the second danger is, not only might we separate the word from the Spirit, is we might separate the Spirit from the word, that we might separate the Spirit from the word. And to divide the Spirit from the word is really to make the Spirit into your own special revelation genie, whose utterances may have nothing to do with opening your eyes to the gospel or illuminating the word of God. In fact, to do that, to separate the Spirit from the word, is to dishonor the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the author of God's word, and it's to denigrate the word of God to a lesser status. Well, I don't need the word of God. I have the Holy Spirit. There are Christians out there who say things like that, who operate their life like that. But the Holy Spirit comprehends the thoughts of God, and he makes them known to us through the word of God. And so to separate the Spirit from the word is to give yourself over to vain imaginations, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit is very specific. The Holy Spirit gives guidance and direction based on the truth of God found in the word of God in there. And so the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the word of God, not to feelings or indirect impressions or visions or dreams or things like that. So think of it this way. Think of it as when you separate the spirit from the word, think of it as a hypochondriac. I can't say the word, but you know what a hypochondriac is, right? Someone who always thinks they're ill or sick or has a health issue based on the feeling they have in their body. I mean, every once in a while, you know, I get a feeling up here and I think, man, am I having a heart attack? You know, but of course I know it isn't because I don't have that major pain shooting down my arm or whatever. And so we can do that. Well, think of that, a person who worries excessively about their health and imagines they have all kinds of illnesses and in that. This is what happens to Christians when they separate the spirit from the word of God. They become spiritual hypochondriacs, thinking that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them about what color socks to wear, or should I say thank you to that person or not? Well, yeah, because you should. The word of God says be grateful, right? So you don't need to ask that question even. Or worse, they may say, should I stay married to my spouse? You see, when they get an impression, an inkling, a feeling, they go with assigning it to the Holy Spirit so that they can justify their bad behavior, even though it's not in line with the Word of God. And this makes the Word of God of no value. Why would you need the Word of God then if you separate the Spirit from the Word? And they can just, you just say, I will just pray and ask God through the Holy Spirit what I should do. After all, we're given the Holy Spirit so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Yes, that's true, Paul says, but not apart from the Word of God, and certainly never apart from the gospel in that. The Spirit and the Word of God go together. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word. He illuminates the Word, and he executes the will of God in line with the Word. Now, if you had to tell a person about the Trinity, about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, you would just do well to start with that truth right there. The Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Trinity, is the author of God's Word, illuminates God's Word, and executes the will of God in line with God's Word. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God go together. And so let us avoid the twin dangers of separating the Word from the Spirit or the Spirit from the Word. For the Holy Spirit executes God's will, not as a genie in a bottle granting us three wishes, not as an impression so we can feel good about our vain imaginations, but as the third person of the Godhead, he carries out the will of God through the Word of God. And another way to think of this is if Christ, the Bible tells us, is the wisdom and knowledge of God, right? That's what the Bible says. That's how it describes Christ. He is the wisdom and knowledge of God. The Holy Spirit, then, is the agent by which we come to know Christ as the knowledge and wisdom of God, which we find here in the Word of God, not apart from the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit, who's the author of Scripture, convinces us of the truth of Scripture that is found in Scripture. And so, in other words, the Holy Spirit uses Scripture to convince us of its truth in that, and then guides us to carry out that truth, to live it out. And how does the Holy Spirit do this? By our reading and exposition of the Word of God. That's why it's important to read and study the Bible. That's why it's important to come and hear the proclamation and teaching of the Word of God. As we read it and as we study it and as we proclaim it, the Holy Spirit illuminates its truth to us and sanctifies us and makes us holy into the image of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit, in convincing us of its truth, leads us to not only submit to it, but to delight in it. Just like the psalmist who delights over and over in Psalm 119 in the Word of God, but we delight in that truth. We want to submit and carry it out in there. And so the Holy Spirit regenerates a person by illuminating the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's Word to us. The third point from this, not only has God revealed himself to us through his Spirit and that we have been given the Holy Spirit to guide us into that truth, into the thoughts of God, but the other truth that Paul brings out here in verse 14 is that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The first thing we see here in verse 14 concerning it that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God is because they are folly to him. And so not only does the natural person who is separated from God, he views anything, any truth of God as folly, and he has no desire to implement God's truth in that. And so not only and one of the truths that he sees as folly is actually that God exists, right? Scripture tells us the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so even the truth that there is a God is folly to them. And the truth then therefore that God created everything is folly to them. And the truth that God redeemed sinful man through the death of his son on a cross is really folly to them in that. And so much so that they call it cosmic child abuse. You see, the natural man cannot view the things of God but as folly, because he has no desire to believe in them or trust in them or follow them in that. In fact, in Romans 8:7, the Apostle Paul says this, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." And so the natural person, not only are the truths of God folly to him, he can't even submit to those truths in that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul, expanding on that, says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And so not only is the natural person seeing the truth of God as folly, but he's living in opposition to those truths. He's living out the passions of the flesh. He's carrying out the desires of his body and his mind. And so the things of God are folly to him, but not only are they folly, he is actually hostile. Even though he might not even believe in God, he's actually hostile to God in the things of God. But not only are they folly to him, at the end of verse 14, he says he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is just builds on what Paul has been saying, that the spiritual person discerns spiritual things, which means then that the natural person cannot discern spiritual things in there. And so that's why when it comes to the gospel, it must be the work of the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to the truth of the gospel, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. We can't understand spiritual truth. The natural man cannot understand spiritual truth. And because why? His mind is set on earthly desires and pleasures, not on the things of God, not on the gospel, not on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says it this way. He says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so those who are natural, they've had their minds blinded by the God of this world that keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, the truth of this, for you as a Christian, ought to take pressure off of you when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. You see, you only have to proclaim the gospel. You can't persuade people of the truth of the gospel. You can't do it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so you proclaim the gospel, and it's the Spirit who does the regeneration. It's the Spirit who opens people's eyes to the glory of Christ, to the gospel. And so that ought to take pressure off of us, that when we go and share the gospel, we don't have to persuade them. The Holy Spirit will persuade them and open their eyes to it. Because the natural man cannot see. There's nothing we can, there's no way we can convince them apart from the Spirit. And so the good news for the believer, though, is that God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And he has done this through the Holy Spirit. And so while that was the bad news, the natural person cannot understand that which is spiritually discerned, the good news is that if you're a Christian, that God has opened your eyes to light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ. So that we find here in verses 15 and 16 The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so as Christians, we have the mind of Christ, that God has revealed himself through his Holy Spirit, that he has given his Holy Spirit which lives inside of us. And because of that, we have the mind of Christ. Now, he starts off in these two verses, in verse 15, saying that the spiritual person is able to understand and apply spiritual truth. This follows his progression of thought, that having been given the Holy Spirit, we're no longer natural man or natural person, we're now spiritual persons. And because we're spiritual persons, we can understand spiritual truth because we possess the Holy Spirit and we're led by him. So that we are able to correctly understand God's word and apply God's word to our lives. And so that's why he says the spiritual person is able to discern the spiritual things of God. That's what he means by that the spiritual person judges all things, meaning he's able to understand the things of God, and God doesn't judge him, but rather teaches him, opens his eyes to his truth. And then in verse 16, he asks this question, starting off, he says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And so this is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, where Isaiah writes, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man has shown him his counsel? And in the context of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, which is set among a passage concerning God's redemption of his people, the answer yells out, no one, right? No one. No one has measured the Spirit of the Lord, and no man can show him his counsel. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 15, where Paul quotes that verse, Paul writes, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And his answer isn't no one. His answer is, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, what does Paul mean? Paul means that as Christians, that through the Holy Spirit, we have been given a mindset that can only be described as the mind of Christ. That we have, because it's the Spirit who comprehends the thoughts of God, and we have the Spirit living inside of us, we have the mind of Christ. We have the way to view the world, to view God, to view salvation that comes from God himself and can only be best described as the mind of Christ in there. And so this mindset that Paul is talking about, this mind of Christ, is first of all the profound wisdom that Paul talks about in chapters 1 through 3 here in 1 Corinthians concerning the salvation that we have through Christ, who was crucified, who was hidden from our eyes. That's what Paul means by that secret and hidden wisdom, that apart from the Holy Spirit, it was hidden from our eyes, but the Holy Spirit revealed to everyone who is a Christian that he revealed this truth in there. He did it by giving us the mind of Christ. John Calvin, maybe you've heard of him. He's a famous reformer from the Reformation. He wrote a book called The Institutes, and he writes this, that God sanctifies us by reforming our corrupt nature by his Spirit. The blood of Christ is the cause of our cleansing. But the cleansing which Christ has carried out and the obtaining of righteousness are of no benefit to anyone except those who've been made to share in these blessings by the power of the Spirit along with Christ. Christ, therefore, is the source of every blessing to us. It is from him that we obtain everything. But Christ himself, with all his blessings, is communicated to us by the Spirit. For we receive Christ by faith, and it is by faith that his benefits are applied to us. And the author of faith is the Spirit. And so it's through the Spirit giving us the mind of Christ that we can understand the gospel, but we can understand the truth. And so if you want to plumb the depths of spiritual truth found in the Bible, then it takes the mind of Christ, the mindset, the view of viewing Scripture through God's eyes. And God is the author of the book, and therefore he has given us the Holy Spirit to understand what he has written. The mind of Christ is given to us so that we can understand and live out the truth of God's word. And so God directs every believer, every one of us who would profess to be a Christian, by the Holy Spirit, who takes God's word, enlightens our spiritual eyes to believe it, and to live out the truth found in the word of God. Therefore, let me end with some application for you. If all that is true, and I believe it's true because it's from the Bible, then here's some application for you. That if God directs every believer by the Holy Spirit, then maybe the first thing we ought to do before we approach the word of God is pray that we might have the mind of Christ. Because we've been given the mind of Christ, but that doesn't mean we always walk in the mind of Christ, does it? And so the first thing we can do is pray that we might walk in the way of Jesus Christ, that we might have the mind of Christ in approaching God's word. Because, you know, the mind of Christ wasn't given to us so that we might exercise it by thinking about nothing, right? Didn't give us the mind of Christ so that we might dwell on nothing. The mind of Christ isn't exercised by vain imaginations and impressions that we think we've gotten from the Holy Spirit. Rather, the mind of Christ is exercised by thinking about Christ crucified, by thinking about the cross, by thinking about the gospel, by dwelling on the word of God. Or as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," in other words, if you've been given the mind of Christ, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth." And so to have the mind of Christ is to have the same mind that is in Christ Jesus is to think about the things not of the earth, but the things that are above. It's to think heavenly thoughts. It might be a better way of putting it in that. And so we're to have the mind of Christ. And so one way we can start is by praying that we would walk in the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? What is that? Well, it's marked by two things. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I'm not going to read it. It's a passage that's familiar to you. If not, go and read it. It's about Christ leaving heaven, coming down to earth, being obedient to the point of death. But two things from that passage, the Apostle Paul says, here's the mind of Christ: humility and obedience. Humility and obedience. And so if we're to have the mind of Christ, we'll have a mind that is marked by humility and obedience. And so that leads me to the second thing, to actually application number 2 and 3. The first is, pray that God would teach you his word. You see, when you pray that God will teach you his word, that's approaching God's word in humility, isn't it? It's not approaching his word as saying, "Wow, I already know everything. God's word has nothing left to teach me." But if this is God's word, how can we ever plumb the depths of the thoughts of God apart from the script, from the Spirit? And so we want to approach God's word with humility. Pray that God would teach you his word. The psalmist in Psalm 119 at least 12 times cries out to God that he would teach him his word. And so this is how we should humbly approach the word of God. Pray that God, through his Spirit, would teach us his word. Third, though, is pray that you would submit to God's word. That's the obedience part. Pray that you would submit to God's word. Every day when you read the word of God, pray that you would submit to what you're reading in that. And really, when we submit to God's word, here's what we'll find, that just like the psalmist, we'll find that we actually delight in God's word. That you'll actually delight in loving God, delight in loving your neighbor, and doing good to others. And so if you want to be obedient to the truth, it takes the mind of Christ. And so pray that you would submit to God's word. Because to have the mind of Christ is to be obedient to God's word as Christ was. Christ didn't come to abolish the law, did he? Rather, he became to fulfill it, and he fulfilled the law, and he did it by his obedience to it. In fact, there's a story in the Gospels, if you remember, that John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ, right? And John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But Christ didn't need, he had nothing to repent of, right? He lived perfect, sinless life. And yet he told John that the reason he needed to be baptized was to fulfill all righteousness, so that Christ might be obedient, fully obedient to God's word in that. And so even Christ, if we have the mind of Christ, we'll be obedient to God's word. And finally, fourthly, pray that you will walk in the unity that comes from having the mind of Christ. And so to have the mind of Christ is to be united as Christians, right? If we all have the mind of Christ, what are we united by? By Christ. And so it is to walk in unity and to have the same mind and the same judgment as every other Christian. And that's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, who's the third person of the Godhead, in comprehending the thoughts of God, brings us into perfect unity, just as the Holy Spirit is in perfect unity with the Father and the Son, that believers are brought into that unity through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so pray that as Christians that we would walk in unity when it comes to have the mind of Christ. And pray that we would walk in that unity concerning the Word of God. That we would believe this is the Word of God. That we would submit together to God's Word. And that we would delight in God's Word. And so let me end by just saying pray, 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 and pray. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, prayer is a good place to start. And a good place to start is in Psalm 119, verse 18. And this is a prayer that both a Christian and a non-Christian can pray. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, having heard your word, that, Father, we come before you to pray that first that we would have the mind of Christ. That if there's anyone here or listening through Facebook Live that doesn't know your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would open their eyes to the truth and the beauty of the gospel, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That, Father, that they might come to know the forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. And, Father, we pray as Christians that we would walk in the mind of Christ, that we would exercise our mind to know your word and to walk in obedience to it. And so, Father, we pray for humility as we approach your word. We pray for a desire to obey your word. And, Father, we pray for unity among us as we live out your word, so that, Father, others may see the truth and beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ, who for the love that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that, Father, that we might know the forgiveness of sins, that we might be freed from the chains of sin and death, that, Father, that we might be made alive, that our eyes might be opened, and even though we were lost, that through the work of your Spirit in applying the gospel to our lives, that we were found by you and brought into this community known as the body of Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.